good to be saved. It's good to have a Bible-believing church to go to. Amen. Obviously, this is very difficult for me and my family, and I can imagine that it's difficult for most of you. I know that they were talking about this is a special Sunday, the day that you finally get rid of me. So I'll try to make this short and not belabor the process. But it is good to be behind this pulpit one more time. It's special to me, this pulpit. I haven't preached for a long time, so I'm still trying to remember how to do it. So, but of course, this pulpit was made by Mr. Jones, who was a faithful member of our church for years. And he came to me one day and he said, "Pastor, you need a beautiful pulpit to preach from." And he said, "I want to build you that pulpit." And so he asked me to pick out the design that I wanted. And so I picked out the design, and this is it. This is the exact thing that I picked out. He built it all to specs and did a fantastic job. And he was a good, faithful man in our church until the Lord took him home to be with Him. I don't think that Mr. Jones is unique among this group of people, though. I think that he's unique in the world. Among Bereans, I don't think he's unique, because all of you have been faithful through the years, and all of you have been selfless through the years, serving the Lord here, being plugged into a Bible-believing church, and understanding the importance of that. And so that's where we come today. It obviously has been extremely difficult for me to let go. As you can imagine, I've poured out my heart and soul and my life into this place for 14 years, and that doesn't come without some emotional attachments. And so it's been very difficult for me to let go. And I just praise the Lord every day that the transition has gone so smoothly because I did not want to hold on to anything that is now Brother Grissom's rightful place to grab onto. But still, just out of habit, my mind goes to the care of this church. We pulled in the parking lot just on Friday, I think it was. And my wife and I had to grab something out of my office. And I pulled into the parking lot and I said, "Man, why is that grass so brown? I've never seen it that brown." I said, "I got to call the guy and get him out here." And Tanya looked at me and she says, hey. She looked at me and she said, "It's not your problem anymore." And I said, you're right. It's not my problem anymore. It's Pastor Grissom. You're all Pastor Grissom's problem now. You're not my problem anymore. I got to say, I'm in a unique situation. I've never been in a position here at Berean where I could preach whatever I wanted to preach and not worry about the ramifications afterward. So I don't know what's going to happen here today. But it certainly has been a wonderful ride and experience, and a learning experience, and God has molded me and shaped me into something that I wasn't 14 years ago. And a lot of that has to do with God working in my life, but a lot of that has to do with you working in my life as well, and God using many of you through the years. Pastoring a church is a very difficult thing, as you can imagine. It reminds me kind of a quote from P.T. Barnum that I read a few years ago in his biography. He had a display. As you know, he was known for his displays that he had at his museum and the circus and things like that. One of the displays he had was called The Loving Family. And in the cage were a lion, a tiger, and a lamb. and people would come to see the lamb lay down with the lion and the tiger and the big happy family, right? And somebody asked him, you know, do you have any problems with this setup? And he says, no, we don't have any problems. We just have to replace the lamb every once in a while. And so it is with pastoring a church. You know, we don't have any problems. We just have to replace people every once in a while. And I guess I'm the next lamb. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 20. Of course, this is going to be very emotional and very difficult. And I just don't think there's any way around that. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm just going to break out crying at any moment or whatever. Just bear with me and be gracious and don't look me in the eye, and those kinds of things. And I think we'll make it through this. It comes to my attention in Acts chapter 20. And as I was trying to get a message for this, I'm thinking to myself, what in the world do I preach on? I mean, if I haven't said something in 14 years of preaching, there's nothing left to be said after all of that. And so I just kept, what can I teach, some deep theological message and leave them, wowed and impressed with my understanding of Scripture? And I didn't think that was appropriate. Plus, my understanding isn't all that great, so I couldn't wow you with that. But I came to this passage, and my mind kept coming back to this passage, very fitting as it is. When you come to Acts chapter 20, we're entering into the last phase of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He has spent years of his life investing into a small group of believers in a town called Ephesus. And here he calls the elders of that church together, basically to say goodbye to them. Now, I want to just caveat this, first of all, by saying I'm not at all comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. By no means do I think that's fair, do I think that's right, and none of that. However, there are some differences, there are some similarities to what we're going through as to what the Apostle Paul and the Church of Ephesus is going through here. But I think some of the differences are glaring. First of all, he's addressing the elders of the Church of Ephesus in a meeting, basically saying goodbye to them. That certainly isn't the case here. I'm going to address the entire congregation this morning and just say, hey, these are my parting words of goodbye. Secondly, he's saying goodbye to them, certainly to go to Jerusalem and spend a great deal, if not the rest of his life, in prison. I certainly hope that's not the case here this morning. I hope that I'm not headed off to Connecticut to spend the rest of my life in prison. So there's a difference there. He is lamenting the fact that he will probably never see them again. And I hope that that's a difference as well. I certainly hope to be able to come back to Berean, me and my family. I hope that I might even be able to come back and preach. And even if I'm not invited back to preach, brother, I'll still come back just to be with you here. I really do count this as my home church because it means so much to me. But on the same hand, as much as there are differences in this situation, there are some very, very powerful similarities. And I chose this passage, again, not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but for the simple fact that here you have a man who has invested his life and his own well-being into a group of people, and he cares very much for this group of people, and he is now forced to say goodbye to them. And in that, I see a great similarity to what we have here this morning. That I have a great deal of affection, not only for this church corporately, but a great deal of affection for many of you here individually who have served side by side with me and fought in the trenches with me and stood by me and my family, whether we were hitting home runs or whether we were striking out. You were there. And in that is a bond that is created that can never be broken. That can never be broken. I envision us sitting around in glory after 10,000 years of falling on our face before Christ. We'll take a break and sit around and talk about the good old days. And I will sit around the table with many of you and we will talk about the battles that we fought, the souls that we won, the times when things were hanging in the balance and we didn't know what to do, the prayer meetings that we had, the arrows that we took. We will talk about those things because it is a bond that we have that will last for eternity. Amen. And that's how I feel about you. And so I see a great similarity with that. And I also see a similarity in that it is a situation where we are forced to say goodbye. And it is not by choice that we say goodbye. Just like when a soldier gets transferred to another place, he has no say in where he goes. He is the property of his country, and so he must heed the call. It's the same thing with me and my family. This is not something that we have chosen to do, to go find greener pastures. In my opinion, there are no greener pastures than Berean. And so it is a situation where you are forced to say goodbye to me and my family, and I am forced to say goodbye to you and your families. And in that, that is a sad thing. And that is a very, very hard thing and very difficult. And yet, the situation that you find yourself in and I find myself in is exactly the same situation that the Apostle Paul finds himself in and the church of Ephesus finds themselves in. And so I think that in this passage, as he's saying goodbye to them, I think that there are a couple of things that we can glean from that. And ultimately, Paul tells them to look at three things. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is to tell you to look at those same three things. Because I think that it will help us to get through what God has put before us. I recently posted something on Facebook. In fact, yesterday I said, sometimes God does not reveal the difficulty of the situation until we are staring it in the face. Because it keeps us from running away, panicked in fear. And ultimately, through the course of this, I have not been thinking about how difficult this is until today. Because I knew that I did not want to run away from God's calling, panicked in fear. And I also knew that I didn't want to get in the way of anything that God is trying to do in Connecticut and anything that God is trying to do here. And I think so often it is very easy for us to get in the way when God's trying to do something. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that he tells the elders of the church of Ephesus, number one, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. He tells them, first of all, to look back. Now, I want to caveat that by saying there's a danger in looking back. We don't want to dwell looking back. Amen? We don't want to live in the past. Are you with me? The Bible says that a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. right? Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward unto Christ. But yet there are times when the Apostle Paul says, I want you to look back. I don't want you to live there. It's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. Right? And I want you to see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 17 through 21. He says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is him saying goodbye. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. It shows that a pastor or a leader has two ministries. One that is a public ministry and one that is a very intimate private ministry. There are times when I preach things to you publicly, and there are times when we talk about things in the privacy of your living room. And then he says in verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice all of those verses from 17 to 21, all of them are dealing with the past. Paul is talking about the past. Everything is past tense. He says, remember what we did. Remember what we went through. Remember the battles that we fought. Remember standing in the trenches, fighting side by side. Remember what we did. I want you to, first of all, remember some things about me. Not in pride, not in anything to do with that. Just in the spirit in which Paul said to the church of Ephesus, remember some things about me. I want you to remember that I was never perfect, nor that I claim to be perfect. But I'd like you, as we leave, to at the very least overlook my faults and frailties. Overlook times when I had indiscretions. Overlook the times when I made mistakes. I appreciate that. Because I'll make a deal with you. If you do that for me, I will do that for you. Amen? I am not going to remember Berean by all the negative things that have happened over the years. Because you know why? It takes the negative things to make the positive things positive. But I want you to know that although I wasn't perfect, I did try my very best to serve here at Berean humbly. I never claimed that I had everything mastered. I never even gave that indication. I've always tried to be real with you and tell you that the things that you're struggling with, I'm probably struggling with those same things as well. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul brings that to the attention of the church of Ephesus. He says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We've always tried to serve humbly, not in pride. And the reason for that, very simply, is God resists the proud. And I never, again, wanted to get in the way of something that God was trying to do here. So trying to be somebody who led from the front, but also was willing to walk side by side anybody who was struggling with anything. I want you to remember the second thing, and verse number 20 points out what the Apostle Paul says to remember about him, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I want you to see this morning that not only did I strive and try my very best to serve humbly with you, I also tried and strived to teach practically for you. Notice he says in verse number 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Folks, what is that? That's practical teaching. Amen? You know what I think is amazing? That the Bible is a very practical book. There's really nothing impractical about that book. And as I've taught it and taught you over the years, I've always tried to be as practical as I can. I mean, where the rubber meets the road. I mean, how do we apply this book to our lives? And you think, well, that's just what we do. Well, that's what we do here at Berean. But I can assure you, not all churches are like Berean. Some churches keep the Bible very distant from people. They keep it locked up in theological terms, and really, people have no idea how to practically live out their faith. We've tried and strived at Berean to make the Bible very practical for you. Amen. To make the book a book that you can bring to work and live it. Amen. Bring to your family and be an example of it. I want you to notice the third thing that he points out in verse number 21. He says, testifying both of the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we strived and tried to serve humbly with you, but to teach practically for you, but I have also done my best to preach faithfully at Berean. You never had to question whether or not I was going to show up. Always trying to be faithful, not only in duty. And I'll tell you, there were times when I woke up on Sunday morning and I didn't feel like preaching. And the only reason I got behind the pulpit was because it was my duty to do so. That's it. But praise the Lord, that wasn't that way all the time. Most of the time, I enjoyed getting behind the pulpit and do enjoy getting behind the pulpit. Sometimes it's duty, sometimes it's love, sometimes it's all kinds of motivations to do what we do. But I was faithful in doing it. And I want you to remember that. Because there are a whole host of negative things that you could remember about me. But I want you to understand that I did these things out of not only my love for the Lord, but I did these things because I love you guys and do love you guys. And so I was faithful to the duty of preaching, but I was also faithful to God's Word. Yes. Amen. And some of you got mad at me for that. And that's okay. And some of you were happy that I did that. And some of you were convicted. And some of you were comforted. And some of you were exhorted. And some of you were encouraged. And through the years, by being faithful to preaching and to God's Word, we have what we have now. But I want you to understand that we have what we have now not because I did those things. We have what we have now not because I humbly tried to serve next to you, not because I taught you practically, not because I was faithful to God's Word. It's not because of those things that I did that we have this here. If you think that, then our leaving is going to be devastating to you and will be devastating to this church. The reason why we have what we have here, which is a very unique thing, by the way. I've been to many churches all around the country, preaching and teaching, and what we have here is very special. And the reason we have that is because you responded to those things. Because your heart was right in the sight of God. And when God's Word pricked your heart, you responded. And when you saw a faithful example, you responded. And when you experienced humility and leadership in humility, you responded to that. So it's not because I did what I did that we have Berean here. It's because we have a group of people who responded faithfully to God and His calling. And I want you to understand that. And so what do we have here at Berean? Well, let's take a break from our passage here real quick and run over to Ezekiel. I want to show you exactly what we have here. Ezekiel chapter 33. Are you all with me still this morning? Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want you to see verses 1 through 6. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of that land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Underline that word. Look at verse number 3. If, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But look at verse number 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he taketh warning, he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Let me encourage you this morning as we look back that what God has used us to create here in Berean is a wonderful, awesome group of watchmen. If you haven't lived in Hastings very long or the surrounding area, you will quickly come to the conclusion that there are not a whole lot of churches in the immediate area that are faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the streets. Amen. If there are any that are preaching the gospel, they are keeping it hid within the four walls of their church. Berean, as far as I can tell, is one of the very few churches that are on the streets bringing the gospel to the people publicly. You know what that is? That's a watchman. You know when Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men? This passage of Scripture is what he's referring to. He says, I am free from the blood of all men. In fact, the very chapter that we're reading, he closes out by saying that. Because he was a watchman who warned people and told them, look, this is what you need to do to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what you need to do to find forgiveness of your sins. And what God has used us to do here is to be a faithful watchman at Berean. A faithful watchman in Hastings. And we've done that. We have done that. And in that, I got to tell you, of all of our faults as a church and all of our weaknesses and all of the negative things, I'm sure people have lists about the negative things. But you can take all of those negative things and they pale in comparison when we look at the fact that we were faithful watchmen. Amen. We were faithful watchmen over the years. And we did not wait for people to walk into our church to give them the gospel. We brought the gospel to them. Amen? So I want to encourage you with that. And say in that, despite all of our mistakes, there is no shame. There is no shame in what has been done here at Berean. There is nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not going to say we should be proud of it, because I don't know that we should be proud, but you understand what I mean. We should not be ashamed of what we've done here. We should not be ashamed of what God has done through us here. He has used us in a great and mighty way to change people's lives, to save souls, to save families. And it's been neat to be a part of that. So we look back and we look at the past and we say, all right, God has used us in a great and mighty way, but I want you to see what else. He says in verse number 22, going back to Acts chapter 20, in verse number 22, he says, and now. So we can tell that Paul's focus is shifting here. As he's saying goodbye to the church of Ephesus and to the elders there, he's saying, look at what we did. Look at how God used us in a great and mighty way to further His will and His kingdom here. Amen? And then he says, and now. So he says, I not only want you to look behind, but I want you to look around. Look around at the present. Look around at the future tense of things that are happening. He says in verse number 22, and now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and knowing and not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save the Holy Ghost, witness it in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus do testify the gospel of the grace of God. First of all, I want you to notice, he says, look at what God has used us to do. And now, I want you to look around and see what we have here. This awesome, wonderful thing that we have here at our church, in this group of people. I appreciate everybody in this church. I really do. But can I ask you to do something? If you were here at the very first service that we ever had in Hastings, would you slip up your hand? Folks, I want you to know what me and the people who raised their hand know. That what we have here today wasn't free. It came at a cost. And all of us were happy to pay the cost. But we just want you to know that it cost us to have what we have here. It cost us emotions. It cost us friends. It cost us money. It cost us our well-being. It cost us. Because everybody through the years have invested in Berean. And so because of that, we can look around at the present tense and say, wow, look at how God has used us and look at what God has done. Right? He says, first of all, look around. And as we look around, he encourages them to do three things. And I want you to write this down. Number one, he says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. The first thing I want you to see that he encourages them to do in the present is walk by faith. Do you see that? In verse number 22, he says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. If you're going to look at the present, you can't dwell in the past and you can't dwell in the future. And there are some times that God is going to ask you to do some things. And you're not going to know what's going to befall you there. You are just going to have to go. And I got to tell you, no greater lesson have I learned than that in the last 2 weeks. Because for the last 2 weeks for me and for Tanya, it really has been hour by hour, minute by minute. I didn't know how I was going to do this or do that. I was going to be faced with things and saying goodbye to people and saying goodbye to things. And I didn't know how I was going to do that. And so all I had was, God, I need your grace for the next 5 minutes. God, I need your grace because I'm going to be faced with this in the next hour. Help me. And so I lived in the present because I didn't know what's going to befall me there. I think oftentimes we are hindered from serving God because we're too busy trying to figure out what's going to happen. And sometimes God just says, I just want you to go. I'll worry about what's going to happen. Right? I'll worry about the grass on the front lawn. God told me I already got a guy set up to deal with that. Okay? You go worry about your grass out in Connecticut. Sometimes we need to stop trying to figure everything out and just recognize we're led by the Spirit of God and we don't know what's going to befall us there. I could drive myself crazy trying to figure out what's going to happen in Connecticut. I don't know what's going to happen in Connecticut. It may be the shortest tenure for a pastor in church history. I don't know. But I'm going to walk by faith. And that's what I want you to do. You don't know what's going to happen at Berean next month. You don't even know what's going to happen next week. Let alone next year or in the next 5 years. But I want you to walk by faith. And don't worry about what's going to happen. And just take the attitude the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the church of Ephesus and say, we don't know what's going to befall us there, but we're going to go. We're going to go. Second thing he encourages them is not only to walk by faith, but to work for Christ. Look at verse number 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear as unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, as you work and serve in this church, the attitude I want all of you to have is that you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not working for Pastor Bob. I hope you aren't working for me. I hope you are serving faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the beauty of that is? The beauty is, if you have that attitude, Pastor Bob can make some mistakes and you keep marching forward. Right? Other people around you can make mistakes, but you keep marching forward. If you are working for anything or anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will quickly fall by the wayside. And so my encouragement to you this morning, as you look around at what we have, number one, walk by faith. Sometimes you don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. When he taught the disciples to pray, did he say, give us this bread, our yearly bread? Give us our bread for the decade, Lord, so we don't have to worry about anything anymore. He told his disciples, you pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. You know why God gives it to us daily? You know why he gave them manna in the wilderness daily? Because he knows our human nature is to get comfortable and take our eyes off of him. And sometimes God just gives us what we need for that day because he wants us to come back to him tomorrow. So walk by faith, not knowing what's going to be tomorrow. And number two, work for Christ. Don't work for a church. Don't work for a man. Don't work for an organization. Work for Christ. Number three, Watch the finish. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life as dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. He says, watch the finish. What's the finish? The finish is the glory of God. Isn't the end of all things the glory of God? Be faithful all the way to the end and keep an eye on the finish. Listen, Berean's going to go through some rough days. Berean's going to have its hills and valleys still, even though we're gone. Right? And you're going to struggle, and you're going to go through tough times, and you're going to wonder, and you're going to be nervous, and you're going to be discouraged. But guess what? If you keep your eye on the finish, all of that stuff doesn't matter. Amen. I remember when I was in the heat of a battle, somebody came to me and said, how can you stay so focused when you're in the middle of a war? And I thought about it for a second and I said, because I don't pay much attention to what's going on around me. I just try to be focused on the finish. And I want to encourage you this morning, as you all have heard, it's not necessarily how you start. God set this beautiful system up where it matters more how you finish. So let's finish right. And the only way we can finish right is to keep our eyes focused on the end. And if we're getting distracted by everything around us, then we're going to get pulled to one side or the other and we'll take our sights off the Lord. So stay focused. So how do we deal with the present? Well, we walk by faith, we work for Christ, and we watch the finish. But Paul gives them one more thing to look at. He said, look at the past. Look at how God has used us. And then look around you. And see what we have right now. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And here's how we should look at it. And here's how we should walk in the present. But then he says in verse number 28, don't just look at the past. And don't just live in the present. There's also a future to look at. He says in verse number 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That verse has been a great comfort to me over the last month. I realize that there's a point in time when I just need to come to the place where I give you all to God. And when I leave, and when my family leaves, it's not that we won't think about you, it's not that we won't remember you, but I need to understand that you're God's. And notice what it says. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Not me. I don't build you up and give you an inheritance. God and His Word does that. Amen? I'm going to give you three things, and then I'll be almost done. But first of all, as you look ahead, I want you to stay focused on, look at verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Number one, as you look ahead, I want you to stay focused on building people in Christ. That's what Paul says here. He says, and now as we look ahead, as we look forward, we know there's going to be some rough seas ahead. We know that there's going to be people who try to creep in and stir things up. We know that Satan's going to be looking for an advantage, a place to stick a crowbar in there and do some damage, right? But despite all that, he says, what I want you to stay focused on is building people in Christ. Folks, we're building lives here. Amen? I mean, it's a wonderful thing because we're saving souls. And I know we don't save the souls, right? God saves the souls. But we're throwing them a lifeline. That's a pretty awesome thing. But you know what's amazing? Is God just doesn't save, He sanctifies too. Amen. And God is using us not only to save souls, but He's using us to see lives changed. Many of you know Michael Olson. He got saved about, I would say 4 months ago. And he had a problem with drinking alcohol. He had some things going on in his life, and he reached out to us for help with that. I'm glad not only did we have the answers for salvation as children of God, as God's people, but I'm glad we also had the answers to help him with the things he's struggling with. And so we made a commitment to him and his family and said, we'll take care of your family while you go to Rockford and get discipled in a home down there specifically geared for getting people victory over addictions. And so he's been there for 2 months. And he's about 2 weeks ahead in his program. And I've talked to his supervisors, and his supervisors say he is doing phenomenally well. I've been down to visit him twice, once with Pastor Bob, came down there with me this last time, and I, every time, am impressed with the amount of growth that I see in that man. He wrote me this letter, and I want to read it to you. He says, dear praying friends, I would like to say thank you to Berean Bible Baptist Church and the congregation for all of your prayer and support. My family and I appreciate the help and the kindness you have given us. My heart was lifted when I received the care package with your cards. It was also a pleasant surprise to see Pastor Brad come down and visit with me. I can't thank him enough for all his kindness, encouragement, and prayers. My mind is racing. There's so much to do here between study and work. My days are long but short, if you know what I mean. My days start at about 4 a.m. and end at about 9:30 p.m. We all have jobs to attend every day. They start at 7:30 a.m. and end around 4:30 p.m. Time before and time after work is for prayer groups, Bible study, journaling, or meditation. We have attended Sunday school class, both in the morning and evening services on Sunday. We attend midweek service on Wednesday night and Reformers Unanimous program on Friday night. Monday through Friday, we have a church service in the chapel at the home. We also have prayer group meeting most every night. I've been here more than 45 days, just completing my first phase in the program. I have turned all my notes and essays and challenge books on time. I've moved to the second phase of the program and have a good start on my second book called Transformed. In the second phase of my program, I'm able to make 2 10-minute phone calls back home per week instead of just one. 10 minutes is not a long time. It seems like all I get to say is, I love you, I miss you, and I have to go now. Oops, that was 12 minutes. See how fast 10 minutes is? Well, I do have to say goodbye for now. Again, I want to thank you for everything. You all have been so kind. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. God bless you all, Michael. I read that for you because I want you to see what we're doing in the here and now is not only bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but bringing them also into an abundant life. And I got to tell you, that is a unique thing. Because there are churches, seemingly so many this day, that emphasize one or the other, but not both. And we have a lot of churches out there who are winning souls, winning souls, winning souls, and then you get saved, and then that's it, that's the end. Or we have churches that emphasize just the abundant life and forget all about the gospel. I'm saying to you, what we have here is unique. That we bring people in, see their souls saved, and then watch God go to work on them. See? And that's a wonderful thing. And we need to continue that in the future to build people just like Mike. And just like many of you who've been built up over the years in Christ, we have to continue that work. Amen? Amen? I also want you to see that we need to build together for Christ. Look at verse number 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. You know, it's okay to be weak. I know that in our culture, we always try to be the tough guy. And we try to be independent. And the more independent we can be, the tougher we are, and we don't need anybody's help. Well, sometimes we need other people's help. Right? And so Paul encourages them, look, don't leave the weak behind. So as much as we need ourselves to be built and be building people in the Word and in Christ, guess what? We cannot forget to condescend to men of low estate. Amen. And also, I believe we're called to comfort the feeble-minded. Amen. But unfortunately, there's a culture in our churches that says when somebody falls, we leave them behind. Or if somebody's not quite where we're at, well, they just don't fit in. I didn't realize church was supposed to be a clique. I was under the impression that if you're saved, you fit in. And so it's our job in the future to not only build ourselves and build other people in Christ, but to come alongside people who might not quite be where we're at. And take them by the hand and treat them just as if they're one of our own. Now I want you to notice the third thing. Not only does he say to build together for Christ, but look at the end of verse number 35. He says, laboring, ye ought to support the weak. Right? To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's interesting because that's special revelation right there. Do you know that Jesus Christ never once in the Gospels is it recorded that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive? Somehow, some way, Paul learned that directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Gospels. But it's true just the same. And so the Apostle Paul says to build people in Christ, to build together for Christ, but to build like Christ. And you know how you build like Christ? You give. You give. You say, well, I've given. I'm not done. You give all that you have. Because that's what Christ did. He gave it all. He held back nothing. And that's my encouragement for you here today. Is that as you look to the future, to tell you and encourage you the same way the Apostle Paul encouraged the church that he loved. And he said to build people in Christ, to build together for Christ, and to build like Christ. And it will require everybody here over the coming months and years to give everything they have. Now I want to just say this in closing. Do not trade these things for anything else. Call this parting words from Pastor Brandon, I guess. Humor me for a moment. But tailor fit to this church. Do not trade the law for love. If there is one thing that I have learned over 14 years, it is that there are people who have traded the law for love. God wants you to love Him and to love each other. And you know what I've learned over the years? If you do that, then everything else falls into place. That's kind of what Christ meant when He said, love the Lord your God and love each other. In this is what? All the law and the prophets. Right? See, when you love God and you love each other, guess what? You don't have to worry about the law. Don't trade. I want to say this carefully and I hope you understand what I mean. Don't trade legalism for liberty. I see a trend happening in some of our circles. And the trend is that we're leaning toward trading legalism for liberty. And I don't mean liberty to do whatever we want. But Christ has given us liberty. He's set us free. And in my opinion, for us to shackle ourselves with the law once again is to commit a spiritual adultery.
Amen.
Be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. I also don't want you to trade loyalty for self-interest. You remain loyal to Berean. If you care about what me and my family have done here, then you remain loyal to Berean. And I'll say something else. You remain loyal to Pastor Grissom. Unquestionable loyalty to Berean and to Pastor Grissom. Now, understand, loyalty does not mean that you agree with everything. Never does it mean that. right? But you can be loyal and not agree with everything. And that's what I want you to do, is be loyal. Loyal means that you are less self-interested because there is a cause that is bigger than you. And what God has Berean doing here in Hastings is bigger than any one of us. So do not follow the character of the age into disloyalty. And here's the last one. Don't trade the clean for the common. When a pastor gets up here and preaches the Word of God, it is very easy to make that a common thing and try to explain it away. Do you understand what I mean? I hope you're catching my drift. When a pastor gets up here and preaches the Word of God, that is a sanctified thing that the Holy Spirit is working and moving and convicting and pricking and prodding and motivating. And it is not your job to sit around and make that a common thing. Well, that's just Pastor Grissom. You know, he gets upset over that. Well, Pastor Grissom must have saw the movies in my movie case. Now he's targeting me. Listen, if there is one thing that a pastor has no interest in doing, is to get up and target 100 different people. If you hear something that offends you, instead of explaining it away, why don't you take a step back and say, maybe God is trying to speak to me. Maybe God is trying to gently get my attention and using a man that cares very much for me and my family. Do not trade the clean for the common. Now here's my last piece in conclusion. Look at verse number 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they wept sore. And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now I want to encourage you with this. As I close, it is perfectly okay to be sad. It is perfectly okay to weep. And it is perfectly okay to weep sore. If you kiss my neck, I might think a little strange of you. But it's okay to be sad. Because they were sad to have to say goodbye to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was sad to say goodbye to them. But the time has come for you to escort me and Tanya and my family Well, the time has come for you to escort us to the ship. And so, with all that said, I appreciate everything that you all have done in our lives and everything that you have meant to us through the years. You all have given of yourselves for me and my family. Some of you have let us live in your homes. Some of you have given us Winnebagoes to stay in when we didn't have a place. Some of you have just selflessly supported us no matter what. And for that I say, we'll never forget that. We will never forget that. But I need you all to walk us out to the ship. That's important to us. So we appreciate it. And with all that said, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Bob.